is Christian Questions.
Winston Churchill once said, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
And Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
And if you have more to say after the program, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320.
Better yet, contact us on the web at christianquestions.net. So on behalf of myself, I'm Rick, and Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hello. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. We're glad you've chosen to spend some time with us. And Jonathan, what is our topic of discussion this morning? Oh, it's a goodie.
Oh, it is, Rick. And the question is, does God exist? And our theme text is found in Psalms 53, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God.
So you can guess by that text what our position is on this. I think it's pretty obvious. And this morning we do have with us a special guest. We have David Stein back again. David, good morning.
Good morning, Rick. Good morning, Jonathan. Glad to be here.
It's good to have you here.
It really is.
And Jonathan, for people like us, there are a myriad of proofs that we can see all around us that unequivocally prove the existence of God. We see the earth, the heavens, humanity, science, and engineering, and we nod our heads in satisfaction that God is indeed behind it all. Yet, there is a world full of those who, based upon their intellect, their expertise, and their own study, who have concluded that God is merely a figment of some men's imaginations and, frankly, a waste of time. So, what do we do with all this? Can God's existence be proven? Does God's existence need to be proven? Are we deluding ourselves with wishful thinking? Is it really a form of mental disease to believe in God? Are there good reasons to be a believer? Well, stay with us this morning as we face these questions head on, and we ask that penetrating question, does God exist?
Well, Rick, we have five questions for consideration this morning.
And David's going to be busy.
He is indeed. And the first is, does God exist?
Secondly, what constitutes evidence of God's existence?
Third, do the heavens declare the glory of God?
Number four, what is the effect of atheism on Christianity and the world?
And fifth, does God have any real interest in us?
And so there are a number of questions we've laid out for you folks this morning. We're going to warm it up, if you will, and get things going here. The first question, does God exist? And David, before we get started, who are you? Again, everybody probably doesn't know you yet. They will in time.
Well, thank you very much. I am an elder in the Allentown Bible Students class. This is Allentown, Pennsylvania. And it's been my privilege to be on the program several times in the past, and it's always a delight to be here. And this question of does God exist? Rick, can you think of a more fundamental question about life and purpose than this one?
Probably not, because it really does affect your whole perspective on a whole lot of things, as we will begin to go through this morning. And David, we're going to talk a lot about science this morning.
Indeed.
Are you a scientist?
No, I'm an engineer by training, but science has always been an interest of mine, and of course for many Christians, they're looking to scientists who are Christian, to look at some of the facts and some of the things that Christians, scientists have found that are just delightful with respect to God's existence.
So you don't have a degree or anything in science. We want to be clear about that.
Absolutely. I am an interested person in it.
Okay, good. So we're going to get started here. Actually, we're not going to start exactly with science, but let's lay some groundwork. And Jonathan, this is going to end up being a philosophical and scientific discussion. But the question that we're dealing with is a current question Bill O'Reilly a few years ago touched on atheism and belief in God. Just rattle off some of the statistics from what he said.
All right. Bill O'Reilly said 12% of Americans do not believe in a higher power.
Wow. Okay.
And up to 85% in Sweden are non-believers in a higher power.
That's a lot of people.
85%.
Yeah, that's a lot of people.
In Japan, it's 65%. France, 54%. And Great Britain, 44%. Do not believe in a higher power.
So you have America, and it's interesting. You can look at this a couple of different ways. You can say, well, America is lagging behind, or America's way ahead. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. We'd love to hear from you. Does God exist? So atheism, David, seems to be growing around the world.
Indeed it is. The question, does God exist, actually has three answers. You might think the answer is yes or no, but there's actually three answers and three philosophies that embrace the answer. One answer would be yes, and of course that's where we're coming from.
Right.
Atheism, the answer is no. By the way, atheism is a Greek word. It means no God, a no theos God.
Okay.
Now, there's one more group that is very pronounced in here. That's the agnostic group. Now, they are a group that take the position there is not enough information to answer the question. And agnostic basically means, A, no Gnostic or Gnosis, knowledge, no knowledge. The Latin equivalent means we do not know.
Okay, so you have yes, no, or we don't know.
Exactly.
So there's three ways of looking at the existence of God. And then, of course, there are the interpretations of the existence of God, which we will actually be getting into as the program unfolds a little bit here.
If you just tuned in, this is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, and we have our guest David Stein with us. And we're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now. And our website is ChristianQuestions.net.
And if you'd like to contact us directly, you can do so via email at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. So, if you read what many atheists write today about the state of science, you'd have the impression that religion's on the way out.
Yes, the position that many atheists take would probably be a surprise to many Christians that haven't looked into that literature. It's very positive. There seems to be no doubt the non-existence of God is a fact. Let me just give you a couple bullet points of the type of things that you'll see in atheistic literature.
Okay.
Cosmologists, those are people that talk about the universe.
Now, those are not people that talk about makeup?
No.
Okay, just clarifying.
Yeah, makeup of the universe.
Okay,
the cosmos.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, got it.
Actually, it's interesting you should say that because the word cosmos means arrangement. It's a Greek word. And sometimes you see the word world in the scriptures, and the word is their cosmos. It's about the makeup of the world. And, of course, that's how it's applied to facial makeup. So you're really on track there.
See?
You're ahead of the curve, right?
Well, here's what cosmologists...
Which curve?
Which curve, yeah. Some cosmologists, again, from an atheistic standpoint, would say that they can explain the origin of the universe without God. Archaeologists have proven that the Bible is fiction. Myth experts like Joseph Campbell have shown that the Bible can be lumped together like every other myth that human culture has come up with. And they would say the Bible is hopelessly out of step with modern language, and science can explain just about everything. And they state this with such positiveness. If you read the books of atheists, it's not necessarily that I recommend that, but you come across with this idea that, well, it's a done issue. That the existence of God is so far out there by those of religious and philosophical thinking, it's not to be considered at all in modern thought.
Okay, and we're going to actually get into that. We're going to be listening to a number of cuts from an individual by the name of Richard Dawkins. And David, who is Richard Dawkins?
Richard Dawkins is a biologist who lives in Great Britain. He was a professor at one of the larger institutions there. I don't recall what it is. But he has been a spokesman for atheism for quite some time. He's written a number of books. Very intelligent man. He's got a keen intellect, a very quick wit. One of his more recent books is entitled The God Delusion. You got that? Delusion.
Okay.
And so you can kind of get an idea where this guy comes from.
And the cut we're going to hear now is an interview of Ben Stein interviewing Richard Dawkins. And he's giving his opinion of the God of the Old Testament. And before we play this, I just want to, folks, give you a warning. These comments about God, the God of the Old Testament specifically, by Richard Dawkins, you might find a little bit offensive. But we thought it was important to lay it out. So let's listen.
You have written that God is a psychotic delinquent invented by mad, deluded people.
No, I didn't say quite that. I said something rather better than that.
Oh, well, please tell us what you said. Please tell us what you said.
I would have to read it from the book.
No, please.
The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully.
So that's what you think of God?
Yeah.
Okay, then.
I had to get my dictionary out for some of those adjectives.
Jonathan.
Whoa.
You're not looking happy. We just got started, and you're already unhappy.
Unbelievable.
Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. And he really, really lays out that he does not believe that God is anything worthwhile with that description.
Absolutely. And that list of adjectives is pejoratives. It paints such a bad picture of the God of the Bible. You know, it's clear to me when I heard this clip for the first time, it was actually in the movie that Ben Stein did that was released several years ago, Expelled, No Intelligence Required. But you could see that this man does not have a clear and deep understanding of the scriptures. He has taken specific incidents out and has developed this description, this conception of God, which really is contrary to the whole picture of what the scriptures say.
The issue here is that his level of intelligence and expertise is such that when he speaks like that, it carries a lot of weight.
It does. He has a great following, and some of these colleges and universities that have hosted him, you wouldn't believe the applause that he gets. I would describe him as the high priest of atheism in the world today.
Okay. And the issues, then, that we're looking at, raised by the question, does God exist, they touch on a number of different areas. I mean, there's political, scientific, sociological, and religious. And David, in the last minute of this first segment, give us a quick rundown on these areas.
Well, you know, let's take the political, the issues that the question raises on the political. Liberal philosophy, by and large, is godless. And we have a media in this country that is very liberal. Consequently, the liberal presentation of the news, the liberal presentation of ideas and everyday life is going to exclude God from it. Public schools and universities as well are liberal institutions. And so the education that young people are getting in the college is going to exclude God, sometimes very, very pointedly.
Science.
Well, nearly all life sciences believe in atheistic evolution. Now, it is interesting that some of the science that we mentioned, the word cosmology earlier, cosmologists, astronomers, physicists, now, we find a larger proportion of believers in God among them. So you have some conflict among that. On sociological grounds, I mean, just look at society today. The immoral behavior and the selfish, the petty behavior of many, many people does not reflect a belief in God or a responsibility to God in lives. And even in religion, you know, some years ago when I was growing up, this is maybe 20, 30 years ago now, Time magazine came out with an issue, and right on the cover it says, "Is God dead?"
All right. Now, before we close this segment, Jonathan, let's just go to 2 Timothy 3:1-5, because very much sounds like what we're talking about, what David's describing, was actually prophesied back then.
"But be of certain of this, that in the last days times of trouble will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, uplifted in pride, given to bitter words, going against the authority of their fathers, never giving praise, having no religion. Without natural love, bitter haters, saying evil of others, violent and uncontrolled, hating all good, false to their friends, acting without thought, lifted up in mind, loving pleasure more than God, having a form of religion, but turning their back on the power of it. Go not with these."
So what we're talking about here this morning, folks, is the basic question. Does God exist? And so far, we're looking at it and saying there are those who say not only he doesn't, but absolutely he doesn't.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick with our guest, David Stein. We're going to be talking about what constitutes evidence of God's existence next. Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick with our guest, David Stein. Our subject this morning, does God exist? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now.
And Jonathan, as we go through this, we have David Stein with us, as you mentioned. We are talking about the existence of God. We just heard in the first segment a quote from Richard Dawkins, who gave his opinion. He is a world-renowned atheist. He gave his opinion of God. And Jonathan, just recount it a little bit for us.
Listen to this. Jealous. God is petty. He's unjust. He's a control freak. He's vindictive. He's bloodthirsty. He's a racist. He's genocidal.
And so forth and so on.
Unbelievable.
So atheists will tell you that those who believe in God simply do so because they have been indoctrinated into that persuasion. And David, that's where we sit. So, you know, you can say, okay, that we here believe in God because we've been taught to do so.
Well, that's what they would say, of course. But, you know, when you're taught something and you don't investigate what you're taught, you just learn it by rote, then you haven't really learned it. And unfortunately, there are Christians out there that are like that as well. But if you're taught something and you begin to investigate the roots of it, the reason for it, the logic of it, the historicity of it, now you begin to learn something. And I think that's one place where Richard Dawkins hasn't gone. He's a very intelligent man, very, very well-founded in the life sciences of today. But as a man who can make judgments about God or observations about God and sum them up this way, it reflects that this guy just simply hasn't gone into the roots of Christianity, the roots of the Bible, and looked at other things that make a big difference when you're coming up with a definition of God.
All right, and folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We'd love to hear from you. Get yourself in line. The question, does God exist? What do you think? What do you think about such a perspective as we just heard from this individual, Richard Dawkins?
And our website is christianquestions.net.
We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Give us a call. There's a quote here we have, Jonathan, from a Russian cosmonaut, Gagarin. He was reported to have said what? Oh, see, I told you there was no God. I didn't see him when I was in orbit.
Oh, that's proof. Absolute proof.
There you go. Done. It's over. I didn't see it, therefore it doesn't exist. And that's an important perspective that we're actually going to develop a little further in the program here.
But, Rick, doesn't this cosmonaut, I think his first name is Yuri Gagarin, doesn't he reflect the same defect in thinking as Dawkins, that he's applying a standard for judging whether God exists at all, which is too human, it's too immediate, it's too instant? I mean, he looks out in the cosmos and says, well, I don't see God, so that's it. When you remember that God is something much more, God is supernatural. This whole universe is his creation, and it's probably only one part of who knows what else is out there. They don't take into consideration that there is something more to learning about what God is, and perhaps God wants to be found by some and not by others.
There you go. That's an interesting point, and again, we'll develop that further. And folks, again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. Live Sunday morning, 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. Let us know what you think. Let's go to another cut from Richard Dawkins. This was on the program For Good Reason, and it's a program that looks at science and so forth and was very pro-Richard Dawkins. I listened to the whole thing. So, Matt, let's go to cut 2 on this, and let's hear. He talks about evolution as a fact, and you can't disprove God.
I've simply shifted the topic of conversation, which is the evidence that evolution is a fact, whereas the previous book, The God Delusion, was, is there any evidence for a supernatural creator?
Indeed, also, is there any evidence against such a claim that God exists?
Oh, well, if you're going to ask that question, then of course there's no evidence, there's no absolutely conclusive evidence that all sorts of potential things don't exist, like fairies and so on. But the onus is on those who want to believe in something outlandish like a fairy or a god to provide some positive evidence. There's an infinite number of things that you can't, strictly speaking, disprove. But you don't even bother to disprove fairies and goblins and leprechauns and things. And the same could be said to be true of God or gods.
Okay, so now he's lumping God in with fairies and goblins and leprechauns and things.
And that's intended, you see, because that diminishes the reality of God.
And it gets my blood to boil, too, is what it does. Okay.
But he's right about one thing, though. You can't prove a negative.
All right.
You can't disprove things that exist.
So then for a Christian to say, when having a discussion with someone who's an atheist, and they say, and the atheist says, prove to me God exists, for me to say to that person, well, prove to me God doesn't exist, is not a valid road to go down.
Well, that's right. Let me give an example. Suppose I said there's no such thing as a 100-pound rutabaga. What would you react to that?
Well, first of all, I don't know much about rutabaga, so no, I have to take
there.
Well, how could I prove that? But on the other hand, if I made a positive statement that there is such a thing as a 100-pound rutabaga, how do I prove that? Well, I just produce it.
You have to show it.
And
right.
It's case closed at that point.
All right. So you can't prove the negative. We understand that. So we've got to look then, how would you prove then, David, that God's existence? What would you put on the table to say, here, this shows God's existence?
Well, Rick, let's talk about method for a little bit. Now,
okay.
Richard Dawkins is a scientist, so he's very steeped in scientific method. And I should point out that from the standpoint of science, science only accepts that which is natural, which is measurable, which can be seen, touched, felt, described as proof of scientific things. And for that reason, they, from the very foundation, they rule out any supernatural causes. And I think it's good to understand that because it helps us to understand the thinking of a lot of atheists, you know, that God cannot on principle be brought in to explain anything. Only that which can be measured can.
And if our listeners have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. This is Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick and our guest, David Stein.
And our website is
ChristianQuestions.net.
And if you'd like to contact us directly, you can do so at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. So then, David, back to the conversation. The scientific method basically says you have to prove that which is essentially tangible or provable.
Yeah, exactly. And the scientific method, by and large, is good. But the fact that it specifically excludes God means that there's a whole range of knowledge and explanation out there that they will deny themselves to look at it.
All right, so then where do you go from there? What other methods can we look at?
Well, the method that I think is very effective for Christians in general is what I would call the judicial method. You know, it's different from the scientific and mathematical method because in a court of law, the way that you prove something is that you marshal the evidence. You bring in witnesses. You bring descriptions of whatever the judicial case is about. And then you make a decision based upon the evidence. And sometimes you have to include reasonable doubt. In other words, they say, well, we can't know everything. We can't know everything in specific detail or in infinite detail. So what does the preponderance of evidence lead us to conclude?
And really, we're going to spend a lot of time on that through this program.
Yes, yes. You know, if I can go back and just talk for one more minute or give an illustration of scientific method, and this is in respect to evolution. In the scientific method, you start out with observations. Then based upon those observations, you draw a hypothesis or
right.
a conclusion about
right.
it. And then you test it in some way to see if your hypothesis is correct or not. Now, one of the problems with evolution is that, well, how do you test something that they allege took place over hundreds of thousands or millions of years? It's hard to apply scientific method in that sense. But it still has predictions, and predictions can tell you something. Now, when Darwin first published the theory, one of the things that he said should be expected is that you should be able to see, if his theory is right, that's almost a quote from what he said, a continuous column of fossils of one species evolving into other species all the way up. Well, now, that has never been found. In fact, for decades, scientists, or I should say evolutionists, kind of ignored the fact that the fossil record does not show that continuity. Rather, it shows an abundance of animals And then a little bit higher is abundance of different animals, a little bit higher.
There but is, nothing between.
That's right. This is the missing link idea.
Okay.
You know, and it's not missing link just respect to humans, but almost every jump from one to another. But what's interesting about that is that this was the prediction. The fact that the prediction was untrue was ignored. Nobody talked about it. And if someone who was a Christian would challenge it and whatnot, they say, oh, you're uneducated. You don't know what you're talking about. But they ignored it. It was like the elephant or the gorilla in the living room, as they
the 800-pound gorilla in the living room, yeah.
But here's what's interesting, though. In the early 70s, there was a book published by two evolutionists, Niles Eldridge and Stephen Jay Gould. And in it, they had a new theory. It was called punctuated equilibrium.
Okay, I'll just take that one home.
Well, what it did, finally...
What do I do with that? Come on. Punctuated equilibrium. Who are you talking to here?
Well, it sounds impressive, though, doesn't it?
It does.
But what these scientists did, they were at least honest enough to say, you know, we have a problem here, something that other evolutionists ignored completely. And so they developed this new theory to explain why the fossil record has these jumps. From what they call saltations, from one jump to another and nothing in between. And now all of a sudden all the evolutionists talked about the fossil record that has these gaps in it. But it's okay. We've got an explanation
because
now.
Because we have punctuated equilibrium.
Exactly. But notice they ignored it until someone had the courage at least to give offer an explanation on it.
If you just tuned in, we're talking about the subject, does God exist? And this is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with our guest, David Stein. And if you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now.
And David, we want to go to a portion on this about what part does faith play? Does faith need proof? Now, before you comment, let's go and let's listen to a rebuttal from some of the things that Dawkins has said by a gentleman by the name of David Robertson, who was critiquing Dawkins' comments and especially Dawkins' definition of faith. This is short. Matt, let's go to that.
He uses a definition of faith that no thinking religious person, and certainly no Christian, would use. That is, he talks about faith being believing something in spite of or even contrary to the evidence.
All right, so what he's saying is, and this is basically what you're saying, that oftentimes from when people are coming from a scientific perspective, they don't investigate with the same fervor the religious background. And he's saying faith is believing contrary to or in spite of evidence, whereas that's not been the definition of faith that we have ever used.
No, never, indeed. This is coming, again, from a convicted evolutionist, a convicted atheist. And he doesn't understand that there are other things out there. I'm sure that he believes this is what people of faith believe faith is all about. But the truth of the matter is that we do take a judicial approach on it, that our faith is based upon evidence. It has a foundation.
All right, folks, is your faith based upon evidence? When you think about the question, does God exist, and you believe that God exists, why do you believe that God exists? What is there that makes it so clear to you? Let us know, 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Hey, that means we're on right now.
And our website is christianquestions.net.
And if you'd like to contact us directly, it's Rick, R-A-C-K, at christianquestions.net. So, David, we're talking about the methods used. We've got the scientific method you talked about, the judicial proof. We just entered faith into it. And does faith need proof?
Well, that's a great question. It depends upon what kind of faith that you have. The faith that we would recommend would be the faith that the Scriptures talk about. And there's a definition of faith in the Scriptures, that faith is an expectation of things that you hope for. It's an assurance that you have, even though the reality isn't there. And faith, scriptural faith, is always, always, always based upon promises. God gives certain promises in there, and we believe on that. Now, our faith in the Scriptures comes about from a very analytical way of looking at what the Bible says, looking at it, comparing it with history, comparing it with reason, and then coming up with a belief that it's right.
All right, so can you use the Bible as proof in the controversy that we're talking about the existence of God?
Well, the Bible is not going to carry much weight with the atheists and evolutionists, and that's one of the reasons why in this program It's going to distinguish itself from previous programs in that we don't have a lot of scripture this because we're talking to those that don't use scripture as an authority. We've got scripture. We got a lot of scripture that will be very convictive to us. But we're going to look in the upcoming segments at some scientific facts, again, that this is evidence on the part of the existence of a creator.
So we're looking at this. Really, this is a little bit different, Jonathan, than we're used to.
It is.
Because we base our conversations normally on Scripture. This morning, though, we're going to be looking outside of Scripture primarily and asking the question that has everything to do with Scripture. And that question is, does God exist? How do we know God exists? Is it just some indoctrinated thought? Or is it something that you can hold fast to because you've got such conviction based on proof?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Next segment, do the heavens declare the glory of God? Stay tuned.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our question this morning is, does God exist? And we have our guest David Stein with us. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now. And our website is christianquestions.net. And I have a question to our listeners. Why do you believe in God?
Let us know, 866-985-4255. Let us know, what is it about God that you see that convicts you in that way? And, David, we're going to go back again to listening to Richard Dawkins here just for a little bit. And this was from the program For Good Reason. And he's going to be talking about the supernatural actually betrays science. So, Matt, let's go to that.
I don't think I'd go along with them in saying that is so important that we can forget about what I think of as the larger battle of whether there is any kind of supernaturalism going on in the universe at all. I do think that supernaturalism is a betrayal of science.
All right, so supernaturalism is a betrayal of science. And David, I know he's like, let me at it. But before that, John, let's just go to Psalms 19:1.
The heavens are sounding the glory of God. An arch of the sky makes clear the work of his hands.
So we're on one sense, you have a statement that says the supernatural betrays science. And on the other sense, from the scriptures, you have a statement that says the natural proves the supernatural.
When Richard Dawkins made that statement that supernatural betrays science, this is completely consistent with scientific method from their perspective, that they cannot appeal to that to explain it. It would be a betrayal of modern science in his mind if you appealed to any supernatural explanations of it, because they wouldn't know how to limit that. But you know, the way he expresses this so definitely is difficult for some. They say, well, this smart man, it's obviously so clear in his mind, he's thought it through, and there's no room for tolerance here at all of religion, therefore God must not exist. That's one of the reasons they come across so positively like that.
Well, and another point on this I think that's important. Again, we're talking and we're really focusing on Richard Dawkins, who is probably the world's foremost atheist. And look, he's way smarter than me. He's way more educated than me. But that's not the point.
Not at all.
Sometimes I think we can be blinded by our own intelligence. I've never had that problem, okay? but that is an observation. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. It means we're on right now. Let us know what you think. Why do you think God does exist, or why do you think he doesn't? We'd love to hear from you. Actually, let's go back to the audio from Richard Dawkins on that program For Good Reason, and he's going to be talking about why we exist. And of course, for those of us who believe in God, this is a loaded question, because this for me, this is one of the big areas. So let's get started with this audio. Go ahead.
But it's perfectly true that you don't actually need to understand about evolution in order to be born, get educated somewhat, get married, have children, and die. And that's the end of it. But it's such a waste of a life. It's so tragic. It's so sad to be born into a world and not understand, firstly, that it's round, and secondly, not understand where life came from, why you exist.
Okay, so, David, so far his perspective is, what a waste of life to exist without knowing where you came from and why you exist. I couldn't agree more.
Absolutely. He's right about that. And it's one of the wonderful things that we've discovered about God, that God thinks that way too. That God has provided a way in which people will be able to identify their purpose in life, where they're going, what God is doing. That's one of the wonderful things about the Scriptures.
So we're asking the question, do the heavens declare the glory of God? Let's talk about the conditions that are necessary for life.
Well, this is where we're getting into science here a little bit, and so we hope that we don't go talk too high above a lot of our listeners.
Don't worry, Jonathan and I will let you know.
Okay. Well, let's take an example, the carbon atom. Now, the carbon is an element. It is, in fact, the element of life. All life, everything that we know, are from the structure of our bodies and the bodies of all animals and insects, down to the code that has the instructions, requires carbon. Carbon is a unique atom that is as improbable in its existence as you can imagine. There was an astrophysicist by the name of Sir Fred Hoyle, and he was an atheist. But he looked at this, the improbability of the behavior and features of this carbon atom, and it began to try his atheism. So one of the things he did, he says, well, if this was created by a super intellect, a super intelligence, and it was intended for life, then it should have a certain resonance. Now, you're going to ask me what a resonance is. I really can't explain. That's
it's
a little bit
beyond
me. It's
where you live, right? No, okay.
Oh, that was interesting. Well, he predicted this. It's a mathematical value. And he says it has to be this value if carbon is made for life. And this is before that they were able to measure it. Well, when they found out that's what it was, and when Sir Fred Hoyle realized that this was, again, confirmation of this idea that that there was somebody behind this, his atheism was greatly shaken. In November of 1981, here's what he said regarding that. A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics as well as with chemistry and biology, and that there are no blind forces worth speaking about in nature. The numbers one calculates from the facts seem to me so overwhelming as to put this conclusion almost beyond question. So here is an individual who is an atheist and looks at one thing in physics, the resonance of a carbon atom, and he says, this is so unlikely, it just seems as if somebody, and he doesn't use the word God, he's careful about that, has constructed this universe specifically for life.
Okay, very good.
If you just tuned in, this is Christian Questions, and our question this morning is, does God exist? Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius.
Gentlemen, good morning. Good morning, David Stein. I heard you before. I appreciate your expertise, your research. A lot of work there.
Well, such as it is.
Yeah, Rick, it makes your blood boil.
Yes, it does. I admit it.
He made me get up earlier. Yeah, does God exist? You bet he does. Does the sun exist? S-U-N?
Yes. Okay.
Yeah. Does the rainbow? Who painted the rainbow? Who can put his name at the bottom of that picture, at the bottom of that rainbow? So I paint. A beautiful rainbow. A tangible proof of God's existence. And there's a beautiful song by Dolly Parton, I Believe. And it was just one line from it. It says, I believe. For every raindrop that falls, a flower grows. Remember the scripture, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I wonder who makes them grow. Scripture, I must use a scripture also here. 2,000 years ago or so, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Athenians in Greece, he says, you know, you have a statue here of the unknown God. See, the philosophers of that day, they recognized there was a power they could not explain. And here's a closing one. God's love seen in the Milky Way I forget the name of the scientist or philosopher that wrote this. He says, whosoever was that searched the heavens with a telescope and found no God would not have found the human mind if he had searched the brain with a telescope. God bless. Thank you, fellas. Have
Thank
a good
you.
Day.
Thank Appreciate you. Your call, Julius.
Yeah, bye-bye.
And Julius is, so for Julius, I think what he's saying is, yes, God exists. I know God exists because there is order, and from our own human standpoint, miracles around us that create and sustain life. And how could that all be by chance? That's what I'm getting from Julius's comments. Thanks, Julius.
Just tuned in. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick with our guest, David Stein, and our question, does God exist? If you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4ALL.
Why do you believe God exists, or why do you believe he does not exist? David, you talked about the carbon atom. Another point you have here on your notes is the ratio of proton to electron mass.
Well, this is very interesting.
This is way beyond me.
Have you ever heard of a scientist by the name of Stephen Hawking?
Yes.
Yeah, this is another British scientist, another brilliant man like Dawkins, very well-educated, super intellect as far as humans go. But this poor guy, he got a disease years ago, Lou Gehrig's disease, and he's known now as the scientist that's in the wheelchair that has the computer talk with him
right.
because he's lost. So he's well-known. Well, on the matter of the proton to electron mass, the ratio of that is 1,836 times heavier, the proton is. And there's no reason in nature that they can figure out why this would be. But if it was not that value, we couldn't have molecules for them, and molecules is what everything is made out of. And here's what Stephen Hawking said about that. Quote, a common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that I'm reading the wrong one.
Yeah, I didn't say, wait, where are you?
Here, let me go down. Here. The laws of science, as we know them at present, contain many fundamental numbers, like the size of the electric charge of the electron and the ratio of the masses of the proton and electron. That's just what we're talking about. And he says, the remarkable fact is that the values of these numbers seem to have been finely adjusted to make possible the development of life. So he's saying the same thing that Fred Hoyle did. He looks at nature. Is he looking at the heavens, declaring these facts? And he says, how by chance could these things have been so finely adjusted for life? What does it lead you to believe?
So is it by chance or is it on purpose? That's really what we're getting down to. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL.
We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now. And our website is christianquestions.net.
You know, I want to finish that cut we were talking about from Richard Dawkins about why we exist. And then we're going to get to the earth and water in terms of understanding the building blocks and things that are necessary for life. Go ahead.
The astonishing, wonderful facts of the evolution of life, the fact that we're surrounded by plants that give us sustenance, by herbivorous animals that eat the plants, by carnivorous animals that eat the herbivorous animals, by all these different species, they've all come into being by the same process, evolution by Darwinian natural selection. It's a mind-numbing fact. It's a beautiful fact. And what a tragedy to go to your grave without understanding it. Although, as I say, you can, if you like, muddle along through a boring little life without understanding that, just as you can without understanding that the Earth is round.
This is very subtle. He says it's all a fact. Well, it is a fact that they're all in existence and they all do these marvelous things. But he associates that fact, which we wouldn't deny, with the quote-unquote fact of evolution.
And Jonathan, did you know that you muddle along in a boring little life without the understanding of evolution?
I didn't know that.
So, David, we're getting short on time in this first hour here. The earth and water. Talk to us about those conditions necessary. You have less than a minute. Good luck.
Well, remember, we're marshaling evidence here that suggests that there is a God. That's what it's all about. The size of the earth is perfect for life. The amount of gravity it has holds just amount atmosphere so that it's not too much pressure. It's not too little pressure. It's got the right amount of oxygen and nitrogen in it. And if the Earth were a different distance from the sun, we'd be too hot or too cold. So everything is just right, sort of like the Goldilocks.
Okay, just right.
And let's think about water. Okay, water is an interesting molecule. It does everything that we need to provide life. If water, for example, let me give you one example since we're running out of time. When water freezes, it expands. How many substances are there in this earth that expand when they get colder? Very few. Water is one of them. And the fact that it does that makes life possible. If ice got more heavier than water, it would sink. And what would happen to the whole oceans of the earth? They would be filled with ice.
And they'd freeze over, and that'd be the end of that.
That's right.
So the big question here, folks, is could all of this be by chance, because that's what evolution is based on, or is it by complete, well-thought-out, careful, wise design? That's the issue here. The big question, does God exist? We're looking at a perspective from the world's most well-known atheist defending evolution, and we're saying, okay, do all of his conclusions hold true? In the second hour, we're going to continue going to some other things relating to God, existence, and life. For Jonathan and Rick and David, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back again after the news and all of that. But until then, does God exist? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, if you board the wrong train, it's no use running along the corridor in the other direction. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is our subject this morning?
Oh, we've got a good one, Rick. The question is, does God exist? And our theme text is found in Psalms 53, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God.
So we're talking about, does God exist? We have our special guest with us, David Stein. And David, give us, before we get into other things here, give us just a 30-second recap, right, of what we talked about in the first hour relating to this question, does God exist?
Well, I think I can give us three bullet points on that. Number one, we had a lot of cuts from Richard Dawkins.
And we're going to go back to him this hour as well.
Yep. He's probably one of the foremost, if not the foremost, speaker of atheism. And we saw from the cuts that the atheism is very one-sided. They don't know the other side of the coin with respect to what Christians believe and our reasons for believing. And they present a very complete case, really in such a positive manner as to sway some without giving the other side. Secondly, we talked about proofs a little bit. What is the proof of the scriptures? We talked about scientific and mathematical proofs, but we're focusing on the judicial style of proof where we're marshaling evidence on behalf of the existence of God. And thirdly, we started to apply the scripture that says the heavens declare the glory of God by looking at some scientific facts. And we looked at only two or three in the time that we had. But believe me, if you investigate this subject, there are hundreds of these universal constants, hundreds of facts like this, that reflect absolutely a designer in creation. And that's what many astronomers and cosmologists are coming to the conclusion about.
All right, and thank you, David. Folks, if you have a thought, why do you believe God exists or why do you believe he does not exist? It's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. Let us know what you think. And, Jonathan, what are some of the things our listeners need to know about?
Well, our listeners can check us out on our website, and that is christianquestions.net. If you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay. And we have many archive programs you can listen to. And if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net. And now available at our website, what we call CQ Rewind. Have you heard a program recently that you really liked or, for that matter, didn't like? Well, would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasoning that link those scriptures together? Well, now you can. It's called CQ Rewind. Now, CQ Rewind has two parts. The first is the summary version, and that includes excerpts from the program, transcript, and scriptural citations. Now, that's available on our website as a free download. But the second is the full edition. Now, that's available by email sign-up only, and that includes comprehensive excerpts, transcripts, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustrations, also available free of charge. You just need to sign up. So check them both out, christianquestions.net. You heard the program. Now see it as well.
All right. Thank you for that, Jonathan. And you do want to check out that CQ Rewind, especially relating to a program like this where you've got so many facts and figures. They'll all be on paper.
And Rick, in this segment, we want to talk about one of the chief challenges to God's existence, and that is the philosophy of Darwinian evolution.
All right. And before we do that, Jonathan, let's just go to a quick little story. PBS film critic and columnist Michael Medved shared this little anecdote out of his Jewish heritage.
A few years ago, Rabbi Jacob Komarensky made a trip to Israel, accompanied by his teenage grandson. Ironically, these two deeply religious people were seated in an airplane next to a prominent Israeli socialist leader and outspoken atheist. On the flight, the cynical atheist traveler couldn't help noticing the way the teenage boy attended to the needs of his aged, bearded grandfather. He got up to get the old man a glass of water, helped him remove his shoes and put on some slippers, and otherwise demonstrated that the rabbi's comfort representing his primary concern. At one point, as the boy got up for yet another errand on behalf of the old man, the atheist couldn't contain himself any longer. "Tell me something," he asked the rabbi. "Why does your grandson treat you like some kind of king? I have a grandson too, but he wouldn't give me the time of day." "It's very simple," the old man replied. "My grandson and I both believe in God, who rules the universe and created all things, including the first man. That means that, in the boy's eyes, I'm two generations closer to the hand of God himself. But in the eyes of your grandson, you're just two generations closer to a monkey."
Okay. Interesting illustration. Folks, why do you believe God exists? 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. And so, David, we're going to be talking about the chief challenge to God's existence, and that is Darwinian evolution.
Yes, Darwinian evolution, very briefly, what it's all about. It says that all of life on this planet has descended from when life first began and was changed and evolved by natural selection and mutation. That's the two things. Natural selection is that life chooses, as it were, what goes on to the next generation. And
but that choice is arbitrary.
It's completely random.
Right.
Complete chance. You're absolutely right. And mutation is not something that understood by Darwin. But that's why sometimes you hear the theory called neo-Darwinian evolution. What the neo means is that they have an understanding of genetics and the source of the changes in the genetic structure, which is mutation.
Okay. So, again, we're going to go back to Richard Dawkins because he is the world's foremost atheist. And he basically talks about intelligent designers, those people who believe in intelligent design, as we do. We call the intelligent designer God, as deniers. This is an interesting cut. Let's listen. And again, this is from the program For Good Reason.
In Greatest Show on Earth, you're not only Darwin's biggest advocate, you're also on the offensive against intelligent design creationism. You liken ideers to Holocaust deniers. So for you, people who disagree with you about life's origins, they're not just incorrect, they're also denialists. Can't they just have a different view and you leave it at that, or must they be denialists?
Well, I mean, you could say the same thing of Holocaust deniers as well. You could say they just have a different point of view. Mm. But both these deniers are flying in the face of massive quantities of evidence.
Okay, let's pause it right there for a minute here. Both of these deniers are flying in the face of massive quantities of evidence. Believers in intelligent design are likened to Holocaust deniers.
This is a very subtly selected comparison.
It's very inflammatory in a lot of ways. I'm inflammatory. Okay.
Again, it reflects an ignorance on the part of many atheists, and including this brilliant man Richard Dawkins, on what the evidence really is. I'll tell you a little story about a professor of microbiology who's down in my neck of the woods.
Okay, hang on. Before you do that, Jonathan, how can people get a hold of us here?
They can give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now.
And if you want to contact us directly, it's Rick, R-A-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. Do you think that intelligent design believers are like Holocaust deniers? Do you think there's a similarity, or do you think that's really way off the wall? Let us know. Go ahead, David.
Well, Michael Behe was professor at Lehigh University in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, not very far from me. And Michael Behe is a tenured professor of microbiology there. And he had accepted the Darwinian line for the explanation of life on Earth, as most others in the life sciences had, until he got a hold of a book called Evolution, Theory, and Crisis. I believe the author was Richard Denton. And we did have a cut on it, but there wasn't time for us to pull it together. But after reading this book, Michael Behe was astonished. Now, Richard Dawkins says there's no evidence. Well, Mikey Behe didn't think there was any either until he read the book. And he was amazed that all of this evidence was marshaled out that called into question many of the precepts of evolution. So here again is a tenured professor who hadn't heard the other side. And I think that's one of the points that we're trying to make here with respect to intelligent design. Richard Dawkins talks about all the evidence for Darwinism. He completely ignores and doesn't address all of the evidence that calls into question Darwinism.
And the evidence that calls into question thought out design. And that's my big bone to pick here, but we'll get back to that later.
And now it's time to go to the phones. And we have Peter from Connecticut. Good morning, Peter. Welcome to Christian Questions.
How are you doing?
Doing well.
Very good show.
Thank you.
Interesting. And, you know, you open some doors that I believe have been left closed purposely, you know, in order to push a different agenda. But I just think of poetry and romance and a warm feeling we get. You know, we're created in the image and likeness of God. So we're stewards of the planet. I really just believe, and I think that's all that's necessary, but proof, you know, I think that's just something that, you know, you have to, you know, bring forward for people who offer proof that they think is proof that there's no God. The belief in the faith is what's there, and I think the evidence is in our abilities with emotions and other things that no other creatures on the planet have.
All right. Some very good evidence there, Peter. Thanks so much.
Thank you. We appreciate it.
Hey, have a good one.
Peter makes such a good point about emotions.
Well, and the other thing was stewardship.
Oh, I love that thought. I love that thought.
But go ahead.
How did love evolve? How do you explain love, that emotion, that feeling of great attachment and connection with another person or another group of people? That's very hard. I read somewhere where there's only one creature in creation that blushes. That's man.
Yeah, I know about that. All right, Peter, thanks so much for the input. Folks, and you know what? Let's do this. Let's go back to the cut from Richard Dawkins. He's talking about intelligent design believers. He likens them to Holocaust deniers. But think about this, folks. I mean, how do you feel about that? What does that when you look at the question, does God exist? What provokes you to believe in God? Our number is 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. Let's go back to that cut.
I've been a bit taken aback by the hostility that comparison has aroused. It's as though people are saying that by comparing evolution deniers to Holocaust deniers, I'm saying that they are Nazis, that they are, motivated by a sinister political agenda.
Instead, you're just saying they're denying history.
Exactly. They're both denying history. The quantity of evidence that you have to deny is about as strong for the case of Holocaust deniers and for the case of evolution deniers.
Wow.
Okay. So he doesn't get. Oh, why do you get so reactive about it? And you know, from a purely sanitized perspective of his analogy, I could sort of understand him saying, because he's so steeped in his belief, and it is a belief. It is a belief. Let's understand that. Because evolution has not been proven as a fact. Okay, so he has a belief system. This man has great faith.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Remember we said earlier that evolution doesn't lend itself to testing, as in many other theories. Now, I won't say that as a blanket. There's certain aspects of evolutionary theory that can be tested. But its predictive value and its testing is very difficult. I want to go back to Michael Behe for a moment.
All right. What I want you to do is I want you to hold up on Michael Behe.
Okay.
And just talk about, because our segment's about up, how probable is evolution? just give us a sense of probability.
Well, in 1967, a group of mathematicians at MIT were discussing evolution by natural selection with biologists, and the mathematicians were stunned by the optimism of evolutionists about what could be achieved by chance. And it created such a wide rift, this discussion, that the mathematicians organized a conference called the Mathematical Challenges to the Neo-Darwinian Theory of Evolution. And when the conference was opened, there was a paper written by Professor Murray Eden. And one of the things he said is that if it required a mere six mutations to bring about an adaptive change, this would occur by chance only once in a billion years.
Billion with a B.
With a B.
Got
That's
it.
Right. And if 24 genes were involved, it would require 10 billion years, much longer than the accepted age of the Earth.
Okay, so mathematically speaking, can't be done.
Can't happen.
Evolution can't work based on mathematics. Now, think about that. Mathematics isn't science, but it's certainly something to consider.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. We have our special guest, David Stein. We're talking about, does God exist? Stay tuned.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan, and I'm here with Rick and our guest, David Stein. Our subject this morning is, does God exist? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.net.
And we are talking about that big question, does God exist? We're moving on to the question, what is the effect of atheism on Christianity and the world? Jonathan, before we get to that question, though, why don't we go to the phones?
All right, we have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to the program.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
You
and
too.
Mr. Stein, it is always an honor.
Oh, thank you very much.
We have Zechariah 4:6. This is the message, not by an army, nor by might, but by my spirit. And I think that the 800-pound rutabaga in the room is consciousness, that we are aware that we are aware. And right now, don't do this if you're driving, but think a thought, and then honestly ask yourself, who had that thought? And the fact that you can do that and get an answer, I believe, points towards God.
Interesting.
And there have been experiments in quantum physics where consciousness has actually altered awareness. The fact that the photons are being looked at altered their behavior. And I would cite another scientist, Peter Russell, physicist and psychiatrist. If we want to find God, we have to look within, into deep mind, a realm that science has yet to explore. But the psalmist has, in 37:7, be still before the Lord, wait for God.
Randall, thanks so much.
Beautiful.
You nailed it, brother.
Thank you. God bless you.
Thank
guys.
You.
Take care.
And the thought of consciousness really is a miraculous thought, because consciousness does not exist anywhere on Earth except in humans.
Yeah, that ability to monitor yourself, to ask yourself, to observe that you are alive and within this world. How does something like that evolve?
And where's the jump between being instinctive only and then being conscious and having the ability to choose? Great, great thoughts, Randall. Thanks so much. We appreciate it. Folks, get in line. Let us know why you believe God exists or why you believe he doesn't. 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL.
And Rick, we're under the subhead, what is the effect of atheism on Christianity and the world?
And David, I think atheism kills faith.
Oh, there's no question about it. I mean, how can you walk and behave in a certain way if you do not acknowledge God? All of your behavior, all of your focus is going to be on self if God is not in your life.
Well, now we can also go to the other side of the coin in looking at the relationship of atheism to Christianity in the world, and go back to our friend Richard Dawkins here. This was in an interview with Paula Zahn. And I affectionately call this cut Atheism Ever After. So let's go to this.
Final question. How would you characterize the overarching public reaction to atheism?
Misunderstanding and really missing an awful lot of what's valuable, because if you're an atheist, you know, you believe this is the only life you're going to get. It's a precious life. It's a beautiful life. It's something that we should live to the full, to the end of our days. Whereas if you're religious and you believe that there's another life somehow, that means you don't live this life to the full because you think you're going to get another one. That's an awfully negative way to live a life. Being an atheist frees you up to live this life properly, happily, and fully.
Hold the phone. Just wait a minute. I have a lot of, you know, people have told me I have issues. Well, I have a lot of issues with those statements, because really those statements put Christianity in the light, put Christianity in the dark, not in any kind of light, but in the dark. Basically saying that people of faith just drag their butts through life because, well, you got another one, so why put out an effort now?
You know, the other part of this is that Richard Dawkins completely ignores the a larger part of humanity for whom everyday life is not that pleasant. He says it's beautiful and we should treat it, live it as a whole. Well, what about the people in Haiti right now that are living in tents and they're facing a possible cholera epidemic? Or the young kids that are starving in Africa and Polynesia and elsewhere? You know, for many, life is not very pleasant. Life is a daily grind to try to survive. So what could be better? Telling them, well, that's all you got. That's it. Enjoy it. Which is ridiculous when you look at that. Or is it better to say, you know, life right now is tough, but there's something better?
Well, our listeners should give us a call if they have a thought, and that call number is 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. And, Rick, a good reminder for our listeners, they should go to CQ Rewind for this program especially. We have so much detail that they can read through that we don't have time for.
Right. We're skipping all the background stuff. We're just trying to get the high points. So at the website, you can subscribe to CQ Rewind. It is absolutely free. Get the full edition so you can see all of the stuff that we're talking about in writing. It'll make it so much easier to understand.
ChristianQuestions.net.
And if you want to contact us directly, you can do so at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. David, you made a comment before that cut from Richard Dawkins that atheism tends toward self-centeredness. And his comments really were sort of fulfilling that. They're saying, okay, you know it's the only life you've got, so go get it.
Yeah, yeah. We've looked at other expressions from Richard Dawkins, and he talks about this release that atheism gives and this freedom that he gives. Well, release and freedom from what? You know, he might say, well, it's freedom from religion, but it's also a release from all responsibility that the existence of God would imply. And again, this goes back to the fact that if you're an atheist, there's no reason for you to want to do anything anywhere else, no moral reason, no moral authority, other than focus on yourself.
Unless you dictate that moral authority from within yourself and it's your choice.
Yeah, yeah, and I think that's important. You know, I've met atheists that I've found very selfish and self-centered people. I've also met atheists that are very giving. And I've challenged them, well, why are you so sacrificing? Why are you so giving? Why are you so loving? Where does that come from? And they're hard-pressed to explain.
Well, we have another person on the line. Let's go to the phones, and we have Don from Connecticut. Good morning, Don.
Good morning. How are you doing?
Doing well, sir.
Good morning, Don.
Good morning. Well, I don't think there's a God.
So you classify yourself as an atheist, then?
Happily, yeah.
Okay, good.
And I don't think that there's much intelligence from God revealed in the Bible. And we talked a couple of weeks ago, I think, about how God seemed to think that the earth was flat, when we know better than that. And I'm referring to that line in Isaiah, I think you told me.
Oh, the circle of the earth, and you said
right.
A circle is flat.
Well, circles are flat, and spheres are not flat.
Right.
And the earth is in the shape of a sphere. Now, people used to believe that the earth was flat, And if people made up God and made up the Bible, then way long ago, it's conceivable, quite conceivable, they would have described the earth as a circle. But an all-knowing God would have known better. Today, fifth graders know that the world, in fact, is in the shape of a sphere rather than a circle, driving me to ask, is God as smart as a fifth grader? Well, so much for God and plain and solid geometry. The Bible has it that that Heli was the father of Joseph, and the Bible has it that Jacob was the father of Joseph. Well, and you found a way to worm out of that, or at least to your own satisfaction, but I'm not satisfied. I think if this collection of all-knowing books is written by the guy who knows it all the books would say that Joseph had one father, not two daddies.
And, in fact, they do, Don. Any other points?
Yeah, I'm glad to see that people, that atheists consider themselves released from God's commands. I'm glad we're not going around putting witches to death, as we were told to do back when God had his famous conversation with Moses. We're not supposed to permit any witch to live. I think that's a stupid rule. I haven't found any Christians, in fact, that'll even stand by it. They find some way to worm out of it. But, in fact, it is one of the commandments that their God issued. I'm offended by this nonsense of God being a loving father. My dad would take the whole family to the beach, and once a friend of the family's came up, inhaled too soon and caught a mouthful of water and started choking. Dad jumped in the water to see that the girl was okay. I call that a real father, not this celestial do-nothing that sits up there while 220,000 people along the shores of the Indian Ocean die in a tsunami. I think again and again, people create God in people's own image. And that's why in 1850s you'd find Christians defending slavery. And today people are too ashamed to practice slavery. I'm glad for that. So they say, oh no, God doesn't like slavery. And on the topic of slavery, I'm sorry about this, Rick. 2 weeks ago you were on that topic. And you said that God did not sanction slave trafficking. Well, traffic is a verb as well as a noun referring to that clutter on the road. Traffic as a verb means the buying and selling of something, like drug trafficking. The traffic in slavery would require the buying of slaves. And it's right in the Bible. I believe the book of Leviticus, God tells people where they can buy slaves. So if you really care about your God and worship him, you wouldn't go around and lie about what he said. He said people can buy slaves from those who live amongst them or from the nations nearby. That's sanctioning the traffic in slaves. You don't like that, so you deny it.
All right, Don, thanks so much.
You're a cafeteria Christian, pal.
Thanks so much, Don.
It's irritating.
We appreciate it. I'm sorry that we're irritating, but we're doing the best we can.
Yeah, well.
Thanks so much for your call.
Bye.
And folks, what I want to say here is you want to go back to that program on slavery because Don absolutely did not get the point of slavery and trafficking. And get CQ Rewind because it's on paper. That way you'll be able to understand it. Don, I'd suggest you do that because if you want to criticize what we're doing here, you want to understand what it is that makes us do and say what we say. You want to check the facts. But go ahead, Jonathan.
If you just tuned in, this is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. We have our guest, David Stein, with us. And we are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and our website is christianquestions.net. And if you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
David, go ahead. Responses to Don's call?
I have a few thoughts and whatnot. You know, first of all, I'm glad that we have such freedom to allow anyone to come on and to express their opinion. I appreciated what Don said from the standpoint that he does in some ways reflect that first cut that we had when we opened the program, the opinion of God that Richard Dawkins have. If you look in the scriptures and you take snapshots of what God does or what he tells people to do, and you take all context away, and as well as all knowledge of what God's plan is for the whole future, it looks bad. we can understand that. I understand how Richard Dawkins is coming. But the point is you're taking things out of context, and you're not looking at this from the standpoint of a God who has something in mind. Let me just give a real quick example, because we're talking about things that atheists will say that are designed to destroy faith. I mean, they may not think of themselves as faith destroyers, or well, maybe they will, but that's the point, to destroy faith.
Okay, and before you do that, one of my thoughts on this is atheism requires much greater faith than Christianity.
Well, it has a lot of issues that it has
because
to explain.
Because it's mathematically unsound.
Well, yeah, probability.
But go ahead.
That's right. Let's just take, for example, and this is probably something that you've taken through the years. When the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, they were told to destroy the Canaanites.
Yes.
All right. Now, this is probably where Richard Dawkins gets his ethnic cleansing, his genocide from. Well, number one, it ignores the historical situation of the Canaanites. From what we've come to understand, they were a people that were rife with disease because they had rituals in their offerings to their gods. For example, they would roast their babies before their god Molech. They had sexual rites and whatnot that no doubt spread disease. They were a very unclean and sick people. Now, the Israelites were coming in, so God says, for your own benefit, I'm going to command you to get rid of this group of people, men, women, and children. Now, again, if we ignore what God has in mind for everybody, that sounds terrible. But, you know, for each one of those people that were destroyed, and again, for valid reasons at the time, historical reasons, the next thing that they will know in their timeline, since death is the cessation of consciousness, is entry into a beautiful world. Entry into a world where they can be taught truth, when they can be have an explanation of why they're there, where they can now begin to grow into what God intended for human beings. That's the God perspective. It's not the human perspective. We wouldn't advise any human to do that. But when God does that, he has something in mind. And so the more deeply you look at these things, you begin to see that we don't have a malevolent, genocidal God. We have a God, rather, that has good intentions for everybody, even those that he has destroyed.
All right. So there, what you're saying is there is a reason, and sometimes the reason is beyond the moments.
Exactly.
Because it's a plan, and it's a big plan, and it's a long plan, and it's an eternal plan because God is well thought out.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick and our guest David Stein. When we come back from the break, we're going to ask the question, does God have any real interest in us?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick and our guest David Stein, and we're talking about does God exist? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now. And our website is christianquestions.net.
And you do want to get in line quickly because time goes by quickly around here. That's one thing we've noticed. David, just a quick 10 or 15-second recap of the last segment and talking about atheism provoking self-centeredness.
Well, one of the things that we mentioned is that this is the natural tendency. It's not to say that all atheists are self-centered or selfish, but the philosophy moves in that direction. In fact, one of the icons of atheism, a writer by the name of Ayn Rand, she formulated the principle or the virtue of selfishness. And she talked about how doing things. And again, if you believe that this is the only life you've ever got, you're never going to live again, that just makes you kind of think of yourself more than others.
All right. Good perspective on that. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right. We have Anthony from Tennessee. Good morning, Anthony. Welcome to Christian Questions.
Anthony, are you there?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
You're on.
Anthony? Yes, we was talking about the, yes.
Go ahead, we're listening.
Yeah, we was talking about the atheism.
Yes.
I'm in the medical field, and I'm a Christian, born-again Christian. And one thing about it, everybody gets hurt or close to death. They always ask for one thing, God.
Interesting.
They always ask for God. But the one thing about it, you got to believe in God, but you got to believe in Christ also. Because Christ is the door to salvation.
All right. Well, Anthony, thanks so much. We appreciate your calling in and sharing that with us.
Okay, thank you very much.
Have a great day.
They have another term for that, foxhole religion.
And you know, Anthony brings up a good point. From his personal experience, he's in the medical field. And so when people are in a very tragic, difficult situation, what he's saying is the instinct is to go back to God.
Indeed. You know, I've often thought that that instinct for self-preservation is a proof that God exists. You know, that desire, that ability to imagine something more and desire that, it's part of what of God's image in us. We're intended to be to live through eternity. And even in perfection, that comes through in everyone.
All right. So, Anthony, thanks so much. We appreciate you calling in, and do call us again sometime. Let's go to one last dose of Richard Dawkins.
Oh, do we have to?
Yes, we do. Because here he's giving what he considers to be his strongest argument against creation, and I really want to get your input on this.
Okay.
Couple more questions on the book. What would you say is the strongest argument against creationism? Give me just one, you know, the one big argument that if you had just a few minutes at a cocktail party and you wanted to wallop a cultural competitor, what would that argument be?
I suppose it would probably be the comparative study of molecular genetics, because that has now become so enormously detailed since Darwin's time, well, really since Watson and Crick, because every living creature contains within every one of its cells a massive database of digital information, which is written in the same language, the same machine language, as the digital information in every other living creature.
All right, so David, he says that his strongest argument against creation is the study of molecular genetics. Every living creature contains within it, each of its cells, a massive database of digital information written in the same language as the information in every other living creature.
I would say that every automobile that's ever been made has an engine in it that pushes it along. He could argue that this commonality is proof of evolution, but I would argue the commonality is proof of a creator, that he's using what works and what works very well. By the way, just as an aside, he mentioned Watson and Crick. They were the co-discoverers of DNA. Crick is one of those individuals who believed that there wasn't enough time for evolution to take place. Remember we talked about that
right,
earlier?
Right.
And he's one of those scientists who believes that, well, life must have come from another planet or elsewhere, extraterrestrial source, because there just wasn't enough time for evolution to take place. He's a molecular geneticist, this guy, and he understands mathematics and probability. So Dawkins is quoting from someone who really doesn't completely agree with Dawkins' own belief.
Well, not only that, the fact that you have every living creature with this database of digital information written in the same language, see, that's, to me, that's proof of intelligence.
Indeed.
Because you have a system that works, and you replicate and you duplicate that system accordingly using the same basic building blocks. That's what we do.
Yeah, it's a basic system. System or a basic idea in engineering throughout the whole world.
All right, interesting. Jonathan, yep. Back to the phones.
Back to the phones. We have Les from Tennessee. Welcome to Christian Questions, Les.
Good morning, folks. Just to lighten things up this morning, your programs every Sunday morning are amazing. And I, when I'm passing through Knoxville, I always tune in. Ben Franklin, paraphrase Ben Franklin. Man is wicked with God. Imagine what he would be without God.
There you go.
Thank you, Les.
That and Franklin's other quote, beer is God's way of telling you he loves you and he wants you to be happy.
All right,
Les. Y'all have a good Sunday.
Thank you, sir. All right, and David, I think actually there's great wisdom in that first quote anyway of Ben Franklin, where, you know, man is wicked with God. Imagine what he'd be without God. And we can look at the 20th century. We talked about this last week, that the vast majority of the killing in the century has not been motivated by religious war, by religious thinking. It's been motivated by secular greed and hunger for power.
Yes, yes. One of the things that atheists do is they'll point to all the religious thinking people, particularly Christians, that have been bloodthirsty and done terrible things and say, well, this is a result of God. And yet you can do the same thing with atheism. You look at some of the greatest atheists of the 20th century, and they're responsible for tens of millions of lives. The point is that argument doesn't hold water. What we want to talk about is true religion and true science, and there's no conflict between those two.
And that's the key, true religion and true science.
You're listening to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. We have our guest, David Stein. And if you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And you want to make that call soon, because if you don't make it soon, we're not going to be able to get you in. So we're going to do the best we can. David, we want to touch on some of the reasons why from nature, why believers believe God is interested in them. You know, Don, in his comment, basically said, you've got the celestial do-nothing God. But you're saying, oh, no. He's not a celestial do-nothing. He has great interest in us. Why do we see that? Give us one or two of the reasons, then we'll go back to the phones. Actually, one reason, then we'll go back to the phones.
One reason. Well, just look at how we were created. We were created to enjoy things in this. God created us with taste buds. When you eat a meal, you just say, oh, this is wonderful. Isn't that an indication of his love, an indication of what he intended for us?
All right. So something simple as that.
Let's go.
I like chocolate.
Oh, so do I. Let's go back to the phones, and Eric from Connecticut has something to share. Good morning, Eric.
Hey, guys. How you doing?
Doing well.
God bless. Two things. I just got finished with Biology 101 at Liberty University, so this whole question about DNA kind of is something fresh to me.
Good.
For one, being in the textbook, which, by the way, the textbook itself, even though the class from a creationist perspective, was written by an evolutionist. Now, my question is this. I wanted to ask Mr. Dawkins this. What came first, the DNA or the protein?
Okay.
Because the proteins are needed for DNA, and the DNA is needed to create protein. You know, what blinked into existence first, considering both need each other in order to be able to exist?
All right. Well said. Eric, we need to move on quickly here because we're up against the clock here. But do you have another real quick point?
No, it's really amazing that Mr. Dawkins also believes in the extraterrestrial theorem.
Yes.
Anyone watch the movie Expelled? No one knows the intelligence allowed, which I recommend to anybody, including to Don. Don, watch that one.
Eric, thanks so much. We appreciate it. Yeah. And he brings out a good point. Which came first?
Eric brings an excellent point out. Evolutionary ideas have to do with systems that replicate. When you get to the very beginning, you say, well, how did the first replicating system come? And that's what Eric is asking. Where'd the DNA come from? DNA had to be put together in some way. And you don't have natural selection and mutation to work at this point in time because you don't have a replicating system. So how did life begin? And I think in that movie that he recommends by Ben Stein, where he's interviewing Richard Dawkins, Ben Stein asks him that question. Well, you know, how did life start? How did it begin? Basically, Dawkins says, well, we don't know. And then he says, well, maybe it came from extraterrestrial. And now he's going down the same path that other scientists have gone down because they recognize the probability problem.
And the probability problem is a big problem.
Big problem.
Big problem. Major, major problem, amongst many, many others. David, a couple of other reasons that you see as evidence that God is interested in us.
Well, I mentioned taste, but you could say make the same principle with all of our senses. What we see beautiful things, we hear beautiful things, we smell beautiful things. God made us to enjoy life on this earth. Now, as I mentioned earlier, one of the things that Dawkins is trying to achieve is to crush faith by asking these very difficult questions. And sometimes some very well-meaning people who believe in God, they have their faith in God and his existence stretched because things don't happen like they think they should. You know, for example, a person might have a very difficult situation. They pray to God, and they don't seem to get an answer to that prayer. That's where we mentioned true religion. That's where a knowledge of the truth now begins to help because we start to understand what God does and why he does it. God answers prayers. The answer might be no, or the answer might be not yet. But from our personal perspectives, we don't always see that, and it might stretch our faith. But God does answer prayer. And a knowledge of what God is going to do helps us to understand a lot of the things that he does. It makes sense in that context then.
So that is important because when we look at God, it's important for us to not to look at God from the standpoint of the moment, but to look at God from the standpoint of the grand, grand picture. I mean, here's the thing that amazes me. The evolutionary non-God approach is so sophisticated, and it's so detailed. And that sophistication and detail, what they're saying is, just happens per chance over, I don't know how many billion years, but then again, there's not enough time for it. And yet what we're saying is the sophistication and detail are on purpose. And therefore, what happens to us in this moment or that moment also has an eternal purpose.
Yes. I think this is a good point for a beautiful scripture that gives us a principle. And this is found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. And I'm going to read it from the Bible in Basic English. And it says there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, or my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Whenever we reduce an explanation of God down to human level, we're missing out.
And I think that is important. That's important. Let's do this. Let's go to the phone, Jonathan. We got one last quick call here.
And it's Nan from Georgia. Welcome to the program, Nan.
Nan, you got to be quick, okay?
Real quick.
Yes. I'm just wondering why so many young people in their 20s and 30s are either atheist, or they say they believe in God but don't show it at all, don't believe in Jesus Christ. There just is a God out there. And I'm just wondering why that is so. This has been true in my own life. My two children were raised in a wonderful Christian home with a godly father, taught the Bible since they were little. And the elder one has chosen to marry someone like this that was not raised in a Christian home. Parents didn't care. Whatever he wanted to be, he could be. Of course, he chose to be nothing. And now the second one is the same thing. And wherever I go, these are the young people I run into. They just don't care.
All right, Nan, thanks so much. We obviously have to go. Nan, I think the answer to your question is because belief in God is not promoted, it's not taught, it's ignored, it's put on the back burner, because, again, it's misinterpreted as having some kind of blind, contrary faith system. And that's certainly not true, based on what you said. David, thanks so much for being with us. We need to wrap this up. Folks, we're talking about, does God exist? I encourage you to go to CQ Rewind, get the deal on it on paper so you can look at this. There's so much here. It's such a great subject. And look, God does exist. It's provable when you look around and you open your mind to see the evidence. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back next week. But till then, God does exist. Think about it.